All right. Good morning, everyone, and welcome again. Thank you, music team, for leading us in worship. We're continuing our series in following in His footsteps, and what that means is that we're those qualities of Christ we're looking to emulate in our own lives, and how did He portray those, or what were things that He did that we could also do, since when we call ourselves Christians, we're supposed to be Christ-like. And today's is humility. And last week, Jim Hallward did a great job of relating his experience of racing in endurance. I thought he really did a good job of how Christ endured, also we should endure, and how he related that to racing. Today, we're going to look at what being humble is, and how Jesus was that, and what it really means for us as followers of Christ. And our subject verse today is Philippians 2, 3 through 11. And if you could turn to your Bibles, I'm not going to show that to you. I'll show you snippets of it along the way. But if you have a Bible, there's some in the pews, and I'm going to read this to you. This is Philippians 2, verses 3 through 11. This is going to be our blueprint for humility. All kind of wrapped up. Now, I know it's not specifically in the Gospels, but it does talk about Jesus and how he did that. Starting with verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We'll see today that humility appears to be something that is matured into, as in stages. And so we talked about following in his steps, and that's kind of the theme of our whole series, but also the theme today is we have six steps to look at. We'll look at the steps to the point of humility becoming emptying ourselves to get something much greater. And we see this theme wherever the discussions of following Christ appear. For example, take up your cross. We won't be able to go over everything or all the verses. It is too expansive, so we're going to focus on just a few things. We're not going to talk about every aspect of being proud. We're not going to talk about every aspect of humility, but more of the stages of what Christ is calling us to. We're going to look at this verse as a series of these steps. So we've called them very cleverly step one, step two, step three through six. And we'll discuss, you can read these here, but we'll discuss each of these individually. So let's pray. Lord, we just ask that you would be with us even now as we're talking about this. Lord, how do we emulate this humility? Lord, how do we become more like you? What does it mean to be humble? What does it mean to humble ourselves? Lord, show that to us even today. Lord, show that to me in our hearts. Lord, help us to be receptive to what you have for us this morning. In your name, amen. So the first of the section, we're going through each sections, and of this that section I just read, we're going to go step by step through it. And there's six steps that I've kind of identified as you go from less humble to super humble, to what the result is, to what God gives you at the end. And so when we first start out in life, in this particular verse, you know, it starts off, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And, you know, we can handle that. It's like, well, don't be prideful, you know, don't be a jerk, that kind of thing. But when we start, when we're little babies, You know, every one of us here has been a baby at one point, even me. And at least once in your country, at least in this country, we start out as a baby. Everyone, what do? They love a baby. We love to, they are the center of attention. They get to be the center. And when you're the brother or sister of the new baby, you are no longer the center of attention, you realize, right? So as a new person comes into the fold, and I've experienced this myself, you know, we have the baby goes, you know, you love me, you feed me, you play with me, you change me, right? It's all about me, right? So, and my dog Tucker has this problem. Currently, he's the center of attention. He knows it. And a few days ago, we called him Puppy Baby, and I thought, oh, we're in trouble. No, don't call him that, you know. So we don't want that, right? We think, well, it's time for you to grow up. You know, you're an adult dog now. And so we've had these discussions, you know, and that's not going really well. But when we grow up, we realize that there are other people. He's like, whoa, there's other people, and they have needs, and they have wants. You know, what's wrong with them? And we hopefully learn the world doesn't revolve around us. You know, as we grow, it's like, wow, you know, the world does other things. There's other things out there. There's other people. There's other hurting people. There's other things that are happening. And we learn the world is kind of a give-and-take world, and it's mean out there, dog-eat-dog, and there's careers, and there's all sorts of things that we get out of our babiness, and we develop and as an adult, and we end up we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and so we become a Christian and learn we should not be proud, right? We learn that, so we say, okay, yeah, I'll work on that. But we say it's okay to have ambition here, but let me I'm not going to talk so much about that. What's the difference between ambition and selfish ambition? I think you know what that is, but. We hear verses like this, you know, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Yeah, okay, so don't be proud. You know, good job. So, okay, we know pretty much how to do that in our society. So we don't, you know, act like a jerk. We don't, you know, say, hey, it's about me. We don't openly say that. We wouldn't do things like that. So what does this step really mean? If we're a Christian, what does it mean for us to take our first step in this not being proud if we really want to take it? And I'll say, assuming you're already doing the other things a Christian does, is I would say the first thing is we are, when we're a child or when we're young, we're on the pedestal. Look at me. You know, I am the center of attention. And as we discussed, as we grow up, it's like, well, maybe I'm not the center of attention, but maybe I want to run my own life. You know, I want it my way, and I really want people to look at me. I want to be praised. I want to be appreciated and all those things. And there's goods and bad of each of those things, right? But it's different than when you're a believer is that who's on the throne of your life? Who's on the pedestal? Who is to be worshipped, really? That's the question that you got to ask in your heart. Are we on the throne of lives? And I'm sure you've seen this terrible, for some reason this picture turned out terrible. But the main thing I want you to look at is, here's the two images. So the S is self, and so this is, and Christ is outside. So our first step one is to switch that. So we put Christ on the throne, and our self, I think, yes, that's us, right there at the throne. And this is self-directed. This is Christ-directed. That's the first step is I'm not, my life is going to change its direction. It's not going to be just, it's not going to be about me. That's the first step, very first step. It's not about me. I am not the center of the universe. What? Wow. Christ is. This is more important. Others are more important, and we'll get to that in a few seconds, but I'm not the center. The world is saying right now, and particularly I saw this at the Olympics, is you're the greatest, you're the best, be the best you can achieve, you're the awesomest awesome that ever awesomed, right? And I mean, it's like, okay, so get out there, all right, What am I doing out here? I don't know. Just get out there. So, and what that's really trying to do is promote self-conscious, confidence, right? But I think it's kind of confusing in a sense. It's like, well, what am I supposed to do with all that? And where does self-confidence end and self-absorption begin? Excuse me, and that's what we're kind of talking about. So the word conceit is in that verse, in that previous verse we saw, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And I looked up this word and I thought this was an interesting, it has various definitions. And it means an excessively favorable opinion of one's own ability, importance, wit. It can all be called vanity. But other definitions are a fancy or a whim, an artistic device or effect. An artistic device or effect, like a special effect. So what you're seeing isn't real. Isn't that interesting? That's what conceit means. So what you present isn't real. Isn't real. It's an excessively favored opinion. Well, that could be true or not be true. You know, who is it? Muhammad Ali said, I'm the greatest, right? And then in the same, I remember in the commercial, it says, and you're the greatest, and you're the greatest. Well, everybody can't be the greatest, right? At the same time. I mean, really? So what is it? What are we really talking about it? So it's saying it is a mask. It is a mask of who we really are. And are we really accepting us for who we are? Are we okay with who we are? Or must we be something more? We must be something more because we're completely unsatisfied with what we are. And what God is saying, I love you. I loved you the way you are. You don't have to be anything more. You can let me be here. Right? Let me be here. It's okay. Well, I can't do this, this, and this. It's all right. I love you anyway. I can't do what Joe has, or I don't have what Frank has, or Susie. You know, I don't have the steps. That's okay. I love you anyway. And it's being okay with stepping off the pedestal and being ourselves. That's the very, very first step. Don't take yourself too seriously and keep your place. Step one is know thyself. You are not to be worshipped. You can't be in that position. If you try to be in that position, you'll, like King of the Hill, you'll get knocked off anyway. And it's a painful place. God is. What's the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord God with all your heart. That's the first one. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the step one is get off the pedestal that is not yours anyway. Step two, face toward others. And so in the second part of this verse, it says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only at his own interests, but also the interests of others. I will never forget the teen group where we were talking about, well, we should do it, you know, when the teens were arguing, this was a couple years ago, about what thing we should do, and we should do this because I want it. No, we should do this because I want it. And then I shared this verse, and they said, I was lying that this verse didn't exist. You got to be kidding me. We can't do that. What about us? So I said, well, I'll show it to you. It's in there. And it is kind of an eye-opener to think about maybe doing this, seeing others as more significant. So now, not only have you taken yourself off the pedestal, you're okay with yourself, but you got to put others as maybe more important than yourself and more significant than yourself. And you thought, well, that's just being a low, you know, you're, oh, man. This is where there's confusion, is the idea is that humility means like meekness or super meekness, like a kind of, we talked about that a couple weeks ago, where meekness doesn't mean a lack of strength. It means the ability to be touched and touch others, right? And so humility is in the same, it's just saying, I'm count you as more important. I'm giving my life for you. I think you're important. You're important to me. Let each of you look not only at his own interests, but also the interests of others. Now, what's interesting about this, now this is the second step. You're saying more significant. You're not yet saying, you're not saying no, you haven't put everybody above you yet, but you're kind of putting people equal. So, like, love your neighbor as yourself. right? Love your neighbor as yourself. That was the second command, right? So now you're kind of still this equal, and we're still okay with that. Okay, I can do that as long as I'm somewhere in there. So Christianity is not a stage that you perform on. I know that I'm on a stage currently. But it is not intended, and that's kind of what has sometimes can become, because it's a place where lots of people get together, and the intent was not to just have a concert or not put on a show, but some may seek it for that purpose. It's to leave the world because it won't, you've left the world because it won't worship you, so you join some group like Christianity to obtain the praise that you deserve. That's not the purpose of Christianity. And we may get mad sometimes. Some people, you know, they join a church so that they can receive because initially, what Christians really receive you, they say, hey, welcome, welcome, welcome. All right, I'm finally going to get the praise I deserve, the recognition, or I'm going to feel like I'm important. And it certainly can look that way. But then when we're not put on the pedestal because Christ is there, that's a problem. That's where we like, wait a minute, I'm not on the pedestal I'm supposed to be on. And so Christianity is not intended to be a method or a tract for popularity. And some use it that way. And so we aren't, that's our, so this is the step two, is not look at it. It's like still, now I'm saying, okay, I'm not as important, or I'm going to look at others as more important than myself. I'm going to step back and say, I'm going to think about other people's interests as more important than my own. Boy, I'm really giving up a lot here. So, should I really do this? And this issue of Christianity becoming a method by which people can be unpopular started from day one, and I'll show you the verse that said that. So what happened when the disciples started? There's only 12 guys, right? 12 guys, and they're thinking, all right, who's going to be first here? You know, I better get my throne, or I better be first. They said, there arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest, right? So that started very, very early. So we can say, no, this is a thing that's happened only in America. This has been going on for some time. And this wasn't the only time it happened. It happened several times where they started saying, no, I'm going to, you know, I need to be a front. No, I need to be a front, that kind of thing. They even said, like, Jesus, I'm your man. I want you to use me more than anyone else because, hey, it's me, right? We might even think that. Paul even stated this about others, like later on. He says they were preaching the gospel for personal gain and fame. That's not what this verse, this Philippians verse, is talking about. So you've really just changed one ambition for another. And we need to recognize that within ourselves. So the first step was we got to get off the pedestal. The second step is we got to look towards others' interests, not use Christianity as a step to get back onto the pedestal. This, I think, is a really real thing. So what did Jesus do when he saw the crowds? Here's the crowds. He says, he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So when we say to put others first, we mean, when we talk about the way Christ thinks about it, we mean that they are more significant, more important, like a mother views her child, they need me. I think this way, I was just talking to Earl about this morning, and about my other job. I'm a lead a group of INC engineers, and where I'm at, where this company is not going to, if I wanted to be the president or something like that, that's not going to happen here. And I am perfectly okay with that. But why stay, right? Because I really believe those people need me. I think that it's a perfect opportunity for share with people and reach them with the gospel. And that has happened many times, more than in my previous job. I had much more opportunity to interface with people, and so I'm going to stay there because of that reason, not for me, but for them. And we may want one thing, but something else wants another. Someone else wants another to. That is not what I wanted to say. Just a second. Talked about the job. Okay. Basically, I'm giving up a part of, or my ideas, or my thoughts, or my what I might want, something to be put back on a pedestal for others. And that's this trade-off. It's like saying, this, what they need is more important. Their internal salvation is more important than my career plans. Treat others as you would have them treat you. That's what the heart of Christ is. We've heard that before, right? We not do unto others before they do it unto you, right? So he saw a crowd. In this verse, he says he saw a crowd, and he went into the midst of the crowd and said, all right, all you losers, gather around. You know, it's time to worship me. I've got lots of awesome things to say, so just sit down and listen. No, he did it because they needed him. And many times you see this. He says he had compassion on them. He knew that they needed him. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And that's the kind of heart he's asking us to put on in step two. Step two is about putting aside ourselves for something else, something much greater, for someone else. It's more, even more, than loving your neighbor as yourself. He even says, love your neighbor as I have loved you. That's the second step. That's a big change in thinking from what's happening around us. So that's step two. So step one was get off the pedestal. Step two was face towards others in a compassionate way, not just serving them, but really maybe pouring out your life. And so that kind of goes on with step three, which is putting on this mind. He says, have this mind, this thinking among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So what is the mind of Christ? What is I put on this mind? Is that like a hat or something different? He said, well, he got himself off the pedestal of the Godhead, as the verse a little later is going to say. He came down to earth to die for, not for his sin, but for our sins. And so you start thinking about how you are to emulate that in your own life. If we talk about humility, how is that? This is getting a little deeper now. This is taking a little big deeper steps down into our own life. How now we're getting to the brass tacks and how the rubber meets the road. You know, I can be nice and speak with a soft voice and be quiet and not be bothersome. Is that what humility is? Is that what it means? And is that what having the mind of Christ means? Is that what being a Christian means? This step means that now you're beginning to be absorbed and transformed by Christ. So you're changing your thinking as a man thinks, so as a young man thinks, so he is. Now you're beginning to be absorbed and be transformed. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? So that it may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. So thinking differently and helping people to be transformed is what I am about. So, for example, I have someone I work with. I'm seeing there's a lot more Christians coming to my work, and one of them is a gal named Sharika, and she wrote a book, and I bought the book. I read the book. I had her sign the book, and it's about helping people think differently. Don't ask me what I think about the book overall. Just it helps you think about things differently. And she has a life coach type business that helps people, and there's kind of a life transformation type behind it, and it has Christian elements to it. And what I told her is that we're both in the life transformation business, changing people's lives through Christ. To me, this is what we're doing. This is what I'm doing. This is what I really enjoy, is seeing someone turn around and become something different. So step three in learning how to change your thought patterns to be like Christ is to start thinking about that, is, you know, getting in his word, in his prayer, fellow, you know, really building a relationship with him in prayer, and being mentored by someone that you feel that has this kind of button down are good ways to start. But to change your thinking, so if you're not willing to do that, this is where you should stop. And I say most Christians stop here. They'll say, well, I'm willing to not be a jerk, proud jerk, and I'm willing to help others, but now you're asking me to change, like. And that is, it can start to be difficult. Now we're starting to get into the harder stuff. And so it's kind of like, you ever see The Matrix where he offers him the red pill and the blue pill? Well, here we go. So we're going, we're starting to go this route. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Do we really want that? You know, that means your life will have to change. So he is a mind and life changer if you really want this. And a life changes if our mind changes. So let's go down the rabbit hole, right? So in the Matrix, let's see how far the rabbit hole really goes. You know what we might find? Rabbits. Because that's what's down the hole. Peace that surpasses understanding. Second, other part of Philippians 2, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Some of us went to see the movie Tortured for Christ. How many of us went and saw that movie? One, two, the people I went with. So there was, that's about Pastor Richard, and I'm hoping, Wurmbrandt, and he's the founder of the organization called Voice of the Martyrs. He was in Romania. He was tortured when Soviet Union took over Romania and abolished all religion, essentially. And he was a pastor there. And one of the scenes is this is one of the very powerful scenes to me that affected me was they're in this kind of coliseum or like a speaking area, and all the religious leaders are there, and the government, the communist government, is there, and each of the leaders are saying things like, well, you know, it's okay that they're here because they're going to respect us, and, you know, Stalin is just like another prophet, and they were talking about the various their communist leaders as being religious leaders so much, and the pastor, Wurmbrandt, is just, he leans over to his wife, and he goes, I can't take this, you know, I'm gonna say something. And he says, if I say something, you're going to lose a husband. And she turns to him and goes, well, I didn't want to marry a coward for a husband. I don't think that's the exact quote, but something of that nature. So he gets up there and speaks. And of course, Christianity is abolished. He isn't immediately arrested. And you can see the movie. What impressed me is that he poured his life into... They started forming little house churches that were illegal. And he pours his life into these little house churches, and their goal is to reach the Russian soldiers that are occupying them. I don't have time to go through all of it, but it's really exhausting. And so his example is the same as our Lord Jesus, is much more than service in relation to doing nice things for people. This is giving his life. All selfish ambitions were gone long in step one. They were long gone. I look at why I moved to Chicago. Well, it was to start this church. And why do I stay? And it is for this very same reason. I've given my life for it, and I'd gladly do it again. That was the picture of the book that the movie was based on. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is what he's calling us to. In another section, it says he was poured out as a drink offering. So if you want this, you will lose everything. You think you are and then some. And I can't really explain it all. If you want this, you will lose everything and then some. Things I thought I wanted are long gone, and I have what I have is so much better. So that was step four, lose yourself and your position. Number five. There it is. Sorry, I turned it off. Number five, die and then die some more. That's really what it's saying here. In verse 8, it says, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I think it was at a Faith Walkers. It might have been I think he also said this at a pastor's conference. Mark Darling, one of our leaders of our movement, spoke, and I remembered it very, very well. And he was speaking to husbands, and, you know, like Mark Darling, you can't really tell what the subject was originally. But if you want to be a good husband, he's just saying, he was talking to himself, but also to everyone out there, is that if you really want to go, you know how he screams, go die and then die some more, you know. Well, and there were more dies up there than he actually said. He said, die, and then die some more. And I'm not going to do it like that because we'll have feedback. What does that mean? What does that mean? Is it kind of crazy? You want us all die? That's crazy. Well, if you're a servant or a soldier, as the Bible kind of describes Christians, and your commanding officer says, take the hill, you might say, well, but I'll die. Yep, it'll be glorious, would be the response. That's what Moses did. He says, now man was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Why did he receive that kind of acclamation? And so what did he do? Well, he was 80, had a family, was raising sheep, like grilling every Saturday probably, and watching the games on Sunday, and we had a good life. He was like, oh, I'm out of Egypt. I don't have to mess with all that. Ooh, I'm so glad I'm out here. And God came to him and says, leave it all and be my servant. I want you to lead my horrible people that I have chosen that will hate you and give you a really, really, really rough time. I can somewhat understand that it's like, why is he so afraid? He really gave up everything for this, if you really look at it. That's the same thing that God calls us to do. That's what Jesus, our Savior, calls us to. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is the getting deep in deepness. Now we're in step five of humility. In the Tortured for Christ book, this is a picture of the, and in the movie. This was not in the movie, but this is what he looked like. He was, he risked everything, lost everything. He was imprisoned. There were two lines from this that I really appreciated. It's like, so he said, we had an agreement with the guards. We would continue to preach the word and they would beat us. And that was okay. And the idea was that the guards wouldn't get in trouble for not beating them. He also, one of the really strong points of that movie was the guard that at 10 o'clock every night he would pray. Right, and it was illegal. One of the rules is no praying, no doing nothing, right? No praying. So the guard comes up to the door and he opens it and he goes, and you can see, it's like, gosh, I'm getting so sick of beating you, right? And it's like, oh gosh, you're still praying. Why are you still praying? You're driving me crazy. Like, I'm getting sores just from beating you. So he goes in and he says, everything's been taken from you. You have nothing left. We beat you every day. What could you have left to be praying for? And he says, I was praying for you. And the face is just beautiful. Like that actor should get an Academy Award for that face. Just stunned. Story in Esther, the book of Esther, there's a line in there. She says, as she's going to go see the king, if I perish, I perish. And the kind of the idea is she didn't perish, but in this case, we're being asked to say, if I perish, I perish, and you probably will perish. Dying could be physical. Spiritually, we have died in Christ already. Step five is everything else that's in here, everything we are, will be changed. We have all been dying to ourselves in some way, and that is what humility is. That's what he's saying it is. So what happens in step six? I know I'm a little over, but I'll get done here. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him and named this bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of our Father. Step six is to be exalted. Whoa, wait, why is this a step? Because I got off the pedestal in the first place. Because it is a promise. It will happen. We think, why am I doing this? Am I really doing the right thing? Is this what God wants me to do? And you could be thinking about that. You've probably asked yourself that question. And I keep coming back to, yes. Yes, this is what he's called us to. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is his promise. There's a movie in this, the last thing I'll share, is called The Fourth Wise Man. And those who are familiar with this movie, this is not based on a real event, but it's the fourth wise man comes to find Jesus, and he gets lost and all of this, and he has a comical sidekick with him. And in what he does there is, but he finds, he's a doctor, right? So he's a wise man that's a doctor, and he finds this group of lepers, and I guess they had various other diseases, and he just stays with them, and he ends up helping them because he says, they need me. They need me. And in the end, he finally, the whole time he's trying to, you know, oh, I got to go see Christ. I got to go find the Christ, the Messiah. You know, so he went there to see when he was born. So now Christ is an adult, right? So about ready to go to cross. And he meets him finally. He says, you met me long ago. You've been doing my work the whole time. You know who I am, and I know you. And it's a really powerful scene at the end. And it's kind of like, well done, good and faithful servant. Is that he humbled himself. He stopped being a wise man to help these people. And so my question to you is, in the steps, is who needs you? Who needs you? Who needs you? That's who we need to humble ourselves for. And then we'll be exalted. Let's pray, and we'll have the music team come rushing up to get the Lord, thank you so much for your humility for us. That we needed you, and you died for us, and ask that we would emulate that in our own lives. In your name, amen.